Take your Bibles, turn over to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Let me read verses 17 through 24, and then we'll center on one verse today. If you'll follow along as I read. Psalm 119, verse 17. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth, hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from the commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselor. Verse 18, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things of thy law. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word, which is quick and powerful. Thank you that, Father, you have given us the very words of God, as you've told the Thessalonians, made it very clear they accepted it as very words of God. And Father, it is our obligation to do that today, that the things that we hear and see from this word, that you would indelibly imprint them upon our minds and hearts as we are listening to the very words of God that you have established and have given to your people for their encouragement, edification, and life. So thank you for the time. Pray that you bless this word in Jesus' name. Amen. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. If you remember, that was the Vacation Bible School theme last year, and for the life of me, I cannot get that verse out of my head. I'm kind of hoping it's the same with the children as they had that, but what a marvelous verse that is, and it is something that just continues to come back to me as I read this. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Nothing happens generally unless you open it. You can't get a drink unless you open a can, a bottle, a refrigerator, or a faucet. You can't get through the day unless you open it. Certainly can't go out in public unless you open it, which today is unfortunately quite acceptable to go out there. So, in its simplest form, we can be pretty inadequate without opening something. In another vein, how would a sports event turn out if the ref was blindfolded, closing his eye or looking the other way, which some of the Bruins fans last week might have thought so. I know if you watch any sport at some point, you may want to say, as I have on a number of occasions when my boys were playing, come on, ref, open your eyes, you're missing a good game. And what if the police turned a blind eye to things that took place? If all the simple and complex things in this life require something to be open, to succeed, to move forward, to portray clearly, accurately, and fully, how much more should it be in your spiritual lives? Psalm 119:18 says, open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Buried in Psalm 119 in verse 18, surrounded by 175 verses on God's living, breathing, affecting, and instructing words, we find this amazing little verse. The verse is captivating. The verse is of not only need, but of nurture, in relation to what the psalmist said here. In Matthew 5 and verse 6, it says that about the Beatitudes, it says that those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, what? Shall be filled. Now, as I thought about being filled, I thought of my boys as they were growing up. They were always hungry. Always in the fridge, always in the pantry. And unfortunately, in their 30s and 40s, they're still that way when they come to my house. Get out of there. But what about us? How often are you in the pantry of God's Word, hungry for those things that you need? Really? Two things. I want to look at a need and a necessity here. First of all, look at the need. It needs to be a passion. I'm going to take it almost one word at a time. In verse 18, he says, open. Open thou mine eyes, but open. It's to be a passion. We've already talked about the need to open something, whether it's a door, a dresser, or a faucet. The word passion is a very strong and barely controllable emotion. And sometimes you see police blotters. I mean, I took a year of law enforcement many years ago. And one of the things they talked about was the heat of passion. That in that instant, in that snap of the moment, the passion arises to where you do something that you would never do. And yet that's the word passion. It's a strong and barely controllable emotion. Let me read. I forgot to write down the reference, who it was, but one commentator said, your passion can be anything that simultaneously challenges you, intrigues you, and motivates you. Contrary to the idea that doing what you love makes work effortless, passion puts you to work. It's what you're willing to sacrifice, lesser leisure and pleasure for that passion. If you look at the third letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which is this section here, Gimel, it's interesting if you look at just some of the, if you will, the kind of the passionate interests of that section. Deal bountifully with thy servant. And the word idea has me to confer benefits to me. Give me something that's appropriate for me. Give me something that will do something to me. Verse 18, open. Verse 19, hide not thy commandments from me. Verse 20, my soul breaketh. The idea is consumed with longing as you think about it. In verse 24, my delight and my counselor. The passion of just this small section, the third letter of the Hebrew alphabet, an acrostic that was taught to the people. A passion can kind of take you over. It can be anything. It can be licit or illicit. It can be forbidden or not forbidden. We think of the opioid crisis. It's an uncontrolled passion to fulfill something. Yes, it's a physical addiction, but that unfulfilled passion goes with it. It is something you have to have, or you're not going to be able to live without. In good things, lawful things can also become so passionate, we can become so passionate about them that we can lose our families, our homes, our jobs, our friends, our church, our life. The cry of the psalmist here before God is, open my eyes. The Hebrew word open is the word to uncover or to reveal. The primary nuance of the word is nakedness. That's pretty revealing. But that's how the psalmist is crying out to God for. and the openness that he needs before the living God for his life. First Samuel 14:2, Jonathan, just how this word is used. If you remember Jonathan, they were going to fight the Philistines. He took his servant with him, and they were going to crawl through this little rock encasement and go through and surprise the Philistines and come out. And that's the word, it says, Jonathan discovered himself or uncovered himself to the Philistines. Ephesians 1:18 speaks of the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That means at some point, I guess, they're not enlightened. 1 Peter 1:12 also speaks of an interesting desire here. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost set down from heaven, which things the angels desired to look upon. Listen, if the angels desired to look upon the things of Christ, how much more should we cry out in passion, open my eyes that I may see? But we can be very remiss at that. How passionate are we about pleading to God to take the blinders away, dropping the scales from our eyes, and bring us into focus that which is blurry? I mean, I didn't sign up for the problem of diminishing eyesight at 50 years old. Many of you haven't either. But you know what? I will try to fiddle through something when I'm working for 2 or 3 minutes. At every angle, because I'm too lazy to go to my truck and get my reading glasses. So that I can end the drama of twisting myself in all contorted states to try to read that one little thing I need to read. But it's amazing when you finally get it and you accept it and you acknowledge it that you need help. Reading glasses. The blurry vision goes away. When we fight and struggle to know what to do, how to live, how to act, how to be, how to think, and we get it and accept it and acknowledge that you need help, and you cry out to God, open my eyes, guess what? The blurry vision goes away. We need to cry out anytime, all times, to open to me that I may see. The natural man doesn't see this. He's not able to because he's spiritually dead, because it's an unspiritual endeavor for the Christian. So there's a need, and that need is a passion that we have for the things of God. Secondly, there's a need to seek the right person. Look at the next part of that phrase, open thou. That's God. That's who the psalmist recognized that could open his eyes. Open thou speaks of the God of the Psalms, the only God that can truly open to you what you need and to take away any blurry vision that you may have and any corrective lenses that you may be trying to use. Now, I can help to a degree. Others can help. They can instruct. They can provide a little bit of direction. But only God can uncover and reveal the necessity that is required and needed for you as an individual. I can't tell you what to do. I can instruct you and point you to the scriptures. But you know what? You could go to the Scriptures and say, I don't believe that. You can go to the Scriptures and say, I don't understand it. That's why we need to cry out to God to open our eyes. Open thou our eyes. The implication is that the psalmist, well, let me back up and get ahead of myself here. If you go with someone else's convictions or understanding, it'll be a problem. Why? Because they're not yours. They're not yours. And that's why the psalmist cries out for the fact that it's the living God who lives and abides forever. It's not a hopeful claim. It's a necessity that we need him to confirm and to convict us. I mean, we can embarrass anybody. We can embarrass. The kids do it all the time. They embarrass the peer pressure and everything to get them to do something they don't believe in. Places to go that they don't want to go. Take things they don't want to take. That's why it has to be an underlying conviction and an underlying understanding that is opened to me by the God of the Psalms. The implication is that the psalmist knows that there is a right place to go, a right person to ask. The experience of the psalmist has led to the explicit conclusion that there is only one place to go. We know this is revealed by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God that he has given us. It's not through voices or visions or dreams or great books or great writings or great men, but it is but the great God who opens willingly the eyes of those who seek and desire him. Open thou mine eyes. Psalm 42:2 says, my soul thirsteth for the living God. You say, do you have it all under control? I certainly do not, and shame on you if you think I do. Paul talks about the living God in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, where he says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how you ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So there's the right person to go. You got to seek the right person. You have to have a passion. Thirdly, the need is you need spiritual perception. The last part of that phrase, open thou mine eyes. Shakespeare said, what are you quoting Shakespeare? I don't know, I thought it was pretty good. The eyes are the windows of the soul. You've heard that, right? The eyes are the windows of the soul. You know what? Biblically, that's not too far from wrong. If you think about it, it's not just Psalm 19:8 says, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It's not just the cornea, the iris, the lens, the retina, the optic nerve. He's talking about the eyes. It's indicative of the illustration. The pass-through of the visible to the impression it makes as it registers in the brain physically. In this case, as it is able to register in the heart and the soul and the spirit of the real you. In this case, the Spirit of God actively applies God's Word to the affections of your soul and your spirit. And it makes a difference in you. Open thou mine eyes, the psalmist cries out. Have you ever been there? Have you ever done that? Notice, the other thing too is open my eyes. It's plural. He didn't say, open my eye. He said, open my eyes. You can't keep one for yourself. They both belong to God. Neither do you want that one be not opened. God forbid if you only opened one eye. I'm speaking illustratively here. Half of what you see in the Word of God is okay. The other half is not okay. That's not what he said. He said, I want the fullness of the Word of God to affect me to the fullness in every way, shape, and form so that it may make a difference in me. And it's a passion. It's a person. It's a perception. Why would we not want full vision, full sight when it comes from the living God? The more we see, the greater the view we have of him. Matthew 13, you see some judicial action here in 14 through 16 for the nation of Israel. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, but you will not understand. Seeing ye shall see, but you won't perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have been closed, lest they at any time should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand in their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. That's what the psalmist is talking about. Blessed are your eyes, for you see the reality of who Christ is. And the psalmist of who God is and was in his life. Let me summarize this section of passion, person, and perception. Charles Bridges has a fabulous commentary on 119. It's all it is, the whole book. It's on the psalm. Listen to what he says. In order to keep God's word, we must not pray to understand it. What then is the prayer? Not give me a plainer Bible, but open my eyes to know my Bible. Not show me some new revelation beside the law, but make me behold the wonders of the law. David had acquired in the divine school more understanding than all his teachers, verse 99 and 100. Yet he ever comes to his God under the deep sense of his blindness. That's an amazing statement. Indeed, those who have been best and longest taught are always the most ready to sit at the feet of Jesus. I got to read that one again. Indeed, those who have been the longest taught are always the most ready to sit at the feet of Jesus. Luke 10:39. As if they had everything to learn again. It is an unspeakable mercy to know a little and at the same time to feel that it is only a little that we know. We shall then be longing to know more and yet anxious to know nothing except as we are taught of the living God. It is God's word that should claim our utmost study, our utmost knowledge and affection and interest and memory. All else are addendums at best to the Word of God. I don't know what else to say. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Secondly, to see the newness. Not only is it a need, but it's a newness. Look at, first of all, a personal interest. The last half of that verse. That I may behold wondrous things out of the law. It's a personal interest. That I may behold. Not you. Me, that I may behold it. Because that's what makes a difference in me, is what God shows me. God teaches me. God's word reveals to me. It's a personal interest. If you really think about it, it's all about personal interest anyway, if you really think about it. What do I mean? Look at cars. Look at license plates. Look at bumper stickers. Look at clothing. Look at accessories. Look in your fridge. Look in your pantry. You have things I don't. I don't like those things you have. You don't like the things I have. It's personal interest. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I mean, I don't have to have $95 jeans. I don't. I can go to Goodwill and buy an $8.99 pair. I'm good with that. I don't have a problem with that. I'm not saying it's a bad thing, but how personally interested are you about what you are personally interested in? Balanced? Misplaced? Obsessive? What is it? It's a personal interest. That I may behold. I'm interested in this. I want to see this. I want it open to me. I want you to instruct me and to teach me. The first part of verse 18 establishes that passion, person, perception, and it generates a personal interest. Depending on what the passion you have, the person you go to, and the perception you have about him will generate what kind of personal interest you have. Just like anything else. For the most part, we all have general interests for things about us. As we focus on certain parts, we go deeper and deeper with greater and keener interest. That I may behold. The word behold is to see its desire upon us, is the idea. To open is to behold. To uncover is to see the desire that it has upon us. And this is the newness that we talk about. Romans 6 makes it clear. We walk in what? The newness of life. In Romans 7, it says we serve in the newness of the Spirit. Because it's been uncovered and we have that desire is upon us to walk in the newness of life, to serve in the newness of the Spirit. No longer for ourselves, but for others and for Christ. So there's a newness. It's a personal interest. And then it's a personal wonder. This is my favorite part right here. It's a personal wonder. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous. I can't get that word out of my head. I haven't for over a year. The wondrous things of God. And I haven't even scratched the surface. I don't even know if I know what they are. But it's there. There's wondrous things in this word for every single person. And it has to do something for you and to you. Pink said, happy is the soul that has been awed by a view of God's majesty. I love this word. Wondrous, extraordinary is the idea. Use the word personally because you can't be wonderized. I know it's not a word. You can't be wonderized by others, no matter how hard you try. You have to be wonderized by what you behold yourself, personally, and really in relationship to God. No matter how much I tell you about the wonders I've seen and the pictures I show you in sights and sounds, it has to be you that experience it, see it, touch it, feel it, for you to see the wonder of it. It does. It's amazing if you see little children. Little ones that are full of wonder when they're little and just everything is new. Whether it's, you know, picking stuff up off the floor to eat that they shouldn't be, or whether it's biting on a table, or whether it's chewing on their toes or something. It's a wonder to them because they've never experienced it. And as they come across these things and they get a little older, and you watch them as you see them at a zoo next to a giant lion, or looking up at a giant giraffe, or any of these, anything like that, their eyes are wide. And they laugh, and they stare, and they tilt their head, and they grab at it, they clap, they jump up and down. Picture it. They're inexperienced, they're simple, they're childlike, they're inquisitive, they're coming face to face with wonder. What about us? What about us? Face to face with wonder. Impact upon our lives, wondrous things. What do you mean? Just think of the topics of the scriptures. The creation, the new creation. The birth of a child and the new birth of a sinner. The God and His grace. The law of condemnation and His love redeeming us from that. The cross and the Christian. The church and His body. The Word and His witness that's gone out through all the world. I'd like you to read the whole book of Charles Bridges, but I'm just going to give you another quote from him. Bridges, he says, "And yet these wondrous things are hid from the multitudes. The multitudes out there know nothing of the wonders of God. People out there know nothing of the wonders of His mercy and grace until they come face to face with Him." So he says, these wondrous things are hid from the multitudes who are most deeply interested in the knowledge of them, and they are hid not only from the ignorant, but the unconcerned, but from the wise and the prudent, and revealed only to who? Babes. Matthew 11:25. Again, remember the children, wide-eyed, laughing, staring, grabbing, clapping, jumping up and down, coming face to face with the wonders? Is that how we are? Or have we lost that? Or we never had it? But they are practically revealed to babes, to those who practically acknowledge that important truth, that man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. John 3:27. You can receive nothing unless it's given to you from heaven. Is it a wonder that the psalmist says, "Oh God, and in all my passion I'm crying out to You, open my eyes, that it may be given to me from heaven"? External knowledge is like a child, he goes on to say. External knowledge is like a child spelling the letters without apprehending any of its meaning. It is like reading a large and clear print with a thick veil before our eyes. How needful then is the prayer, "Unveil or open Thou mine eyes. Let the veil be taken away from the law, that I may understand it, and from my heart, that I may receive it." Thirdly, personal instruction. Not only personal interest, personal wonder, but personal instruction, the last part of that phrase. "That I may behold wondrous things out of Thy law." Out of Thy law. You said, "Are you kidding me? The law is dusty and drab and condemnatory." Well, I think if you look at what he's talking about here, I think he's talking about certainly the law, the Torah itself, but the divine instruction. The Septuagint calls it the entire collection of the sacred books. And I like that. The entire collection of these sacred books. that God in His mercy has given to us for wonder and blessing. The source of wonder is generated from this book. You're not going to find it anywhere else. If you want to be wondered at the living God that has called you to Himself, then my friend, you're not going to find it anywhere but here. Because this was given to us by the Word, by God Himself, God breathed. The very words of God, very words of God, the Thessalonians said, as Paul gave it to them. It's the source that is generated from this book. Man is an inquisitive being. God made him so. God made you that way. That's why we've accomplished so much in every aspect of life, because man wants to know more and more and more. Now, granted, that's caused some problems, but that's not how God intended it. Man is inquisitive. He's given us the wisdom literatures, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon. But all the scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable. There's nothing wondrous about man's rebellion, man's depravity, his self-sufficiency, his pride, his arrogance, his independence, his hatred, his seer's conscience. But it is a wonder how a just and a loving and a sovereign and a merciful and a compassionate and a condescending God can and does respond to His creatures. You cannot read the story of creation without wonder as you look at these sacred books. You can't read the story of the fall or the flood, of the flood story or the Exodus, where there was deliverance and the law was provided and the providence of God was made clear. Despite all the murmuring of the children of Israel, all the complaining that was done, that's recorded in the scriptures, God is a wonder how He responded to His people. The law was without wonder. Judges, think of, is without wonder. If you think of that, the mercy, the deliverance in the book of Judges. And the interesting thing is, it's the constant cyclical failure of Israel. If you look at it, in each case, God delivers them. They repent. They go back into sin. They're judged. God delivers them. It's the theme of the book. It's the theme sometimes of our lives. Cyclically, we fall into sin. And isn't it a wonder that God deals with us with His great hand of mercy? If that's not a wonder, folks, nothing is. As He deals with it with a gracious hand. The captivity and the remnant, you find that He has a people that will continue. What a wonder that is. The promise of the fulfillment of the Messiah, what a wonder that was when man destroyed himself, recorded in the Word, recorded in the Scriptures, recorded in the law, but God in His mercy brought a Messiah. The wonder of His sacrifice, of a comforter, of the love of the Father that's recorded in the Word, the wonder of our sonship and our adoption, who made us one with Him, heirs, joint heirs with Christ, the establishment of the church, and all the instructions, the necessities, the applications, the promotion, the purpose, the makeup, all done in a wonder by weak, sinful, proud, self-centered men and women who are transformed to be His bride, who He loves unconditionally. It's an amazing thing. It's revealed in the Word, the wonder of Christ. His coming again. What a wonder. As revealed in His Word, to see personal instruction. Wondrous things out of your sacred scriptures. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Let me conclude with a quote from Bridges once again. But do not even Christians often find the Word of God to be a sealed book? You ever read that? You ever read the scriptures and say, I get nothing out of it? It's dry. I can't figure it out. I lose my place. Do not even Christians often find the Word of God to be a sealed book? I can't figure it out. They go through their accustomed portion without gaining any increasing acquaintance with its light. Life, power, without any distinct application of its content to their hearts. And thus it must be, whenever reading has been unaccompanied with prayer for divine influence. For we not only need to have our eyes open to behold fresh wonders every day, but also to give more spiritual and transforming perception of those wonders which we have already beheld, but are we conscious of our blindness to the things of God? The Spirit is freely and abundantly promised in this very character as the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God, Ephesians 1:17. We must make daily, hourly use of this important petition. Open thou mine eyes. And then we will behold wondrous things out of the scriptures, out of the law. Where are we? Individually? Remember, it's a personal interest. Can we say with the psalmist that we have a passion, that we go to the right person and make it personal? Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Let us be as babes. Let us have the wide-eyed wonder of the things that we come across as we look into this eternal book, this book that will make a difference in everyone's life, as we passionately ask God to show us the wonders that are in His Word from cover to cover, from creation to Christian, and how exciting and how wonderful that is. May God encourage your heart. May this verse just be stuck in your head like it has in mine for the past year. And may God open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of His Word. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your mercy. Thank you for your faithfulness. Father, thank you that your Word is, it can't be any clearer. We don't need an interpreter on this one. We don't need a commentary. We need a Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, to come personally and apply it to our hearts, that we would have eyes that are open to see and behold and reveal to us the wondrous, the extraordinary things that are in the Word of God. Bless your people. Challenge us this morning. Help us to be those who seek after that which is good and right. Make us children to be wondered, to have a wonder at the things that you've placed before us. Thank you for your mercy. Bless your word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.